When we think about the Bible, obviously we have the Old Testament and the New as far as the two basic parts. In the Old, you have there a great emphasis on Jesus coming into the world at a particular time. Heaven was putting together everything in the right way. New Testament opens up. John the Baptist is the herald for Jesus. Goes back and starts pointing people to the Lord. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, information about Christ. Well, if Jesus comes into the world, that's obviously good news. But that leaves you with a question, doesn't it? If the Messiah has come, then what's the logical question?
What must we do?
Yeah. How do we get connected to him? How do we follow him? How do we become one of his people? Well, that's where the book of Acts takes over. You find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John information about what Christ was going to do. For example, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He is here. He set up his church / kingdom, and now people need to become members of it. Well, that's where the book of Acts comes in. The book of Acts is filled with information as far as how people began to become Christians, what they did as Christians, the growth of the church and so forth. Those are the key points in the book of Acts. Now, when we look at this book, I'm sure I had my lesson instead of one of the generic ones. When we look at this book, we need to bear in mind a little bit of information when it comes to Bible authority. At various times, we talk about how the Bible authorizes us to do things, and that is no secret. It's just like in life. If you are working at a job, you'll find these three basic things that we find in the Bible. Might you and your job be given a direct command? The boss says, take out the kitchen trash. Okay? I think everybody's on board with that. Well, in the Bible, we find the same kind of authority when it comes to direct commands. There is a direct statement. There is a command. For example, when Jesus says, go. I mean, that's a command. That's a direct command. And if he had said, just go into Jerusalem, Judea, he's limited to the command. But when we think about the command, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay. Not only do we have direct commands or statements when it comes to authorizing us to do things in the religious world and elsewhere, but what else do we find when it comes to Bible authority? How else does God authorize us to do things?
There are commands. There are
proved examples.
All right, we have examples. All right, we have some examples. Again, taking that into the work world, do we not find that a boss says, I'm giving you an example? When it comes to take out the trash, here, do it with me. I can remember some of the jobs that I've had, people would say, this is how you do it. This is your example. And it wouldn't necessarily be a command, but this is the pattern that you need to follow. Well, in the Bible, not everything is going to be given to us by a direct command. There are going to be some examples that we follow. For example, even if we didn't have something which would be like a direct command, which is pretty much what we lack when it comes to Sunday, the day of worship. Don't we have some information about examples? Acts 27. On the when? First day of the week. What did Christians do? They came together. There's an example. So we have authority by commands or direct statements. We have authority by examples. And we also pick up authority by what? Okay. If you do this, you're going to get fired. Think anybody's ever heard those words in a job? Yeah, probably. So it may not be a direct command. Don't do that. And it's not quite an example, but here's an inference. They said, if you do this, you get fired. Well, fill in the blanks. If I do this, and I'm an employee of this business, what's going to happen to me? I get the axe. I'm out the door. So we're able to infer things in the world. And we do the same kinds of things when it comes to the Bible. We infer things. For example, let's think about Bible inference. If we know that Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, what can we infer from that? If I don't believe, I'm in bad shape. And if I don't believe and I'm not baptized, I can infer from that I'm not going to be among the saved. So direct example, direct statements. Our inference, some people refer to it as necessary inference, but that's a discussion for another day. We're just going to describe it as inference. And then, of course, examples. When we think about the book of Acts, we have here these three things. We find commands in the book of Acts. We find inference in the book of Acts. That is, we have some information and we infer, we take that information, and certainly we have some Bible examples. He mentions, as far as the beginning point in the lesson, the book of Acts is a book of conversions, and that's right. It tells us how people became Christians. It gives us some information on how they continued the Christian life. It contains 9 distinct accounts of how people became Christians. That's true. And we'll run through these, but that supplemental information was passed out, so you'll have, I think, even a fuller picture of the conversion accounts in the book of Acts. When we think about the word convert, it means to turn. Here's a person who's not following Christ. Conversion means that they're going to change their life around. They are going to become a child of God. Once converted, a person, of course, has left the ways of the world. They're now trying to live the Christian life. Modern teachings, when it comes to conversion, often differ. You might find a dozen different ways that people might say, here's how you become a Christian. But when we go back to the Bible, and that's what we need to use as our standard, what does it say? What do we find as far as direct statements? What do we find as far as examples? And what can we make as far as inference? We need to accept God's grace. We've talked about in previous studies, God's part in our salvation, His love, the grace. All those things were expressed in the sacrifice of Christ as He atoned for the sins of mankind. But God says that now it's our job to do what? Christ has made the payment, and now we need to obey, right? God's made the system available to us, so we need to accept it. We need to comply with His conditions. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, you have there the Hebrew writer saying that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Obedience is required, both to become a Christian and both to continue our relationship with God. He uses the illustration of a man. Steve's close by, so if I'm drowning and Steve is kind enough to throw me a rope, and I'm saved. Have I earned my salvation? Can I boast about how great it was that I pulled myself to safety? Who is my salvation attributable to? Steve and the rope, his kindness. I mean, he's the one that decided to act. He was the one who was willing to step forward and do what needed to be done. I simply took advantage of the opportunity that was given to me by that gracious act on his part. And such is true when it comes to the gospel. We do have, looking at the second major heading, some examples of conversion. And the author rightly notes, when we begin to compare these accounts, we can learn what God requires of us. It absolutely amazes me that when people think about something as far as salvation, something that important, that they will take the word of another individual. I saw within the last couple weeks, I was in a Verizon store, and this lady, she and I were both there for probably about 20 minutes, so we were kind of talking in between the interaction with the Verizon people. And they were trying to sell her on a Verizon plan. And they just said, well, this is how it works. Just go ahead and sign up. You'll be fine. And she said, that goes against everything I believe in. I worked at a bank for a while. I wrote loans. And I'm a school teacher. She almost kind of reminded me of an engineer. She said, I'm accustomed to reading every single word, dotting every I and crossing every T, rather than just being told by somebody, well, it's okay. And I thought, you know, if people are concerned enough, and this may be the exception, but if people are concerned enough about a cell phone contract, which likely is not going to go beyond 2 years, and I mean, it's not going to involve hundreds of thousands of dollars, but if they're willing to exert that much time, attention, and energy on something that small, what about the eternal spirit? Why on earth would you trust someone who says, well, just believe me, accept Jesus into the heart, and everything's going to be fine? We wouldn't do that with a lot of other things. When we think about having something repaired around the house, we wouldn't just call up Joe Plumber and just say, well, okay, just go in there and do what needs done. I don't care to know anything in advance. I don't care to have a written estimate. We want something on paper. We want to see something. How much more so should it be true when it comes to our eternal spirit? Show it to me from the book. Let me read for it myself. Let me read through the book of Acts. But in today's society, it's just, well, just kind of sum it up for me, give me the 60-second version, and I'll be fine. So I've confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've said the sinner's prayer. I'm happy. Thank you very much. And down the road I go. It, to me, just baffles me, but that's really the mindset that we have. Thoughts before we pick up with the next couple points? Okay. Under the examples of conversion, he talks about, first of all, the about 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The people were told to know assuredly, that is, to be confident in their belief that Jesus was the Christ. And that's one of the things that still needs to be done today. When we think about Christianity, there's a basis for it. There's someone who's the leader. There's the captain, as the Hebrew writer says, the captain of our salvation. And that's Christ. We've been talking about him the last couple of Sunday nights from the book of Revelation. He's on that white horse, riding victoriously, and invites people to follow him. On the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 people who did believe. And then they asked this question. What did they ask? What must we do? A lot of sermons have been preached on Acts 2. And one of the points that's sometimes made is that Peter, if he had been one of the modern preachers today, he would have said, you don't have to do anything. God's done it all for you. But that's not what he said. That's not what we find in the scriptures. He told those people who believed to do two things. He says, first of all, you need to repent. What's the word repent mean? All right, change your life and change your life for the better. It's a 180-degree turn to what's right. And then also repent and be baptized so that you can enjoy the spiritual blessings of God, part of which is the forgiveness of sins. He mentions in conjunction with repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. A lot of people think that repentance is just sorrow for sin. They feel badly. Well, that puts you on the road to repentance. But true repentance means that you've actually changed. It means you've actually turned. It means that you are now on a new, and we might even say, righteous road. So the people did what was required. Let me show you something. Some of the older saints, I guess, in the room may have seen this. But when we think about Acts 2:38, it's there early in the book of Acts. It's a very clear passage. So it's one of the passages that people will sometimes look at and say, well, be baptized for, unto, in order to receive forgiveness of sins. It really doesn't mean that. Anybody ever hear the idea that it means repent and be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven? How many have heard that? Okay, at least half of us. Let me show you something. Let's look at a couple additional texts. The first one's Mark 1:4. The next one's going to come from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Mark 1:4, Matthew 26, verse 28. Two different contexts, but the Greek text and the same is the Greek text is the same as what we find in Acts 2:38. Who wants to be our Mark 1:4 reader? Steve, and then who wants to pick up Matthew 26, 28? That'll be Steve too. Different Steve. All right, let's start with our Mark 1:4 reference.
John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Yeah, most people don't struggle with this passage because it was prior to Christianity. And Mark tells us that John, he was preaching this baptism. People were being baptized for what reason? For, unto, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, I found this to be helpful over the years because if a person, in looking at Acts 2:38, says, well, we don't think it's for the forgiveness of sins. We don't think it's in order to receive forgiveness of sins. We think it's because sins have already been forgiven. Well, point them over to Mark 1:4. John was baptizing people not because their sins were forgiven, but they were being baptized. So what would occur? So their sins could be forgiven. It was going to be the blessing. And again, it's the same expression as far as the Greek text that we find in Acts 2:38. So if it means for, in order to receive the forgiveness of sins in Mark 1:4, then it should also have that same sense in Acts 2:38, unless there's a compelling reason to understand it differently. And there's not. All right? Second Steve, second passage, Matthew 26, 28. Okay, I have yet to find anybody who believes that Jesus shed his blood because sins had already been forgiven. Nobody believes that. He shed his blood so sins could be forgiven. Well, that's the same in the Greek text in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized so your sins can be forgiven, not because they're forgiven. So if you ever encounter somebody that comes along and says, well, yes, I know all about Acts 2:38. They were told to be baptized because their sins had been forgiven. At least try to remember Matthew 26, 28 and say, look, this is the same grammar, the same wording that we have in Acts 2:38. So unless you believe over here that Matthew 26, 28 means this, sins had already been forgiven, we would find consistency of interpretation when we go back to Acts 2:38. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with our second account? Doug?
Romans 6 talks about the purpose of the... I want to say Romans 6. It talks about the baptism. It talks about Jesus' blood. So if they read Romans 6, there's no way you can say that baptism didn't forgive your sins because that's what separates you from God without that cleansing blood. revelation.
Yeah, that's right. Paul, Romans 6, 1 through 4, talks about being, baptism allows us to die with Christ. We become joined with him. Well, I don't think anybody who believes in Christ is going to say we can be saved without being joined to Christ. And how are we joined to him? We're baptized into his death where the benefits of his blood are accessed. So, yes, that's right. And
then you have the, he says that we bury ourselves with him.
Yes.
We bury our sins. You rise to a new life. How do you not get this?
Yeah. Why is life new after baptism? And it's not new before baptism. Well, the answer is forgiven. Sins have not been forgiven. So, yes, you're correct. Okay. He mentions second major illustration of conversion comes from Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans. You have Peter, the other apostles, they're working there in the area of Jerusalem for a while, Acts chapter 2, and now things begin to spread out a little bit. Samaria, that area just up from Jerusalem, Philip the evangelist goes there, he begins preaching the word of God, and the Bible says, as the people heard, what did they do? Did they scoff, mock, or do something else? They listened. The text says they gave heed to the things which were spoken by Philip. They were looking at the miracles that he did, Acts chapter 8, verse 6. They were hearing what he did. We're reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul said, so faith, that belief, it comes not by any miraculous activity, but faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? God's word. So that's why people were preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That's why Philip goes up and begins to preach in Samaria. He knew, the apostles knew, that if they preached, there would be some who would be willing to hear, and that hearing would create faith in Christ. Well, he's up there preaching about the kingdom of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, what happens? People are baptized. Well, that's the same effect that we find in Acts chapter 2. There's preaching, people believe, they ask, what must we do? And the Bible says they were baptized. Well, this is not the only conversion account that we find in Acts chapter 8. There is also some information about the Ethiopian eunuch. You find Philip, he is commissioned by God to seek out this fella in what seems to be a fairly wilderness area. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah, struggling to understand what the prophet is describing. And Philip is able to have a Bible study with him. The fellow comes to believe in Christ. They come to water. And it's not, as we often find today, it's not the preacher that says, do you want to be baptized? Who asks about baptism? It's the eunuch. It's the non-Christian. He says, hey, look, here's water. What does hinder me? What's stopping me from being baptized? And what's Philip say? What did Philip say? There's nothing. I mean, hey, if you believe, then we can go ahead and do the job. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says they both went down into the water. So it was not, let's just sprinkle a little water on you, let's pour some water on the head, but they both went into the water because baptism is a burial. And then we have?
There was another point. I always look at that. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip had to teach him something about baptism for him to even ask that question. And you get so many people that look at this and says, well, how did he know he wanted him to be baptized unless Philip taught him something about baptism?
Yeah.
Well, those inferences we talked about.
Yes, it is. And when you begin looking at that passage, Acts chapter 8, began with this scripture, teaching unto him Jesus. So he had the Old Testament foundation there, if you would. You know, the suffering Messiah was going to come, and I don't know exactly how the sermon went, but one possible way would have been, you know, here's the Messiah, who's he? Well, he's the one who's going to save you from the problem of sin. And he had to suffer. Well, that was Jesus. You probably heard about that when you were in Jerusalem. He came. Here was his suffering. Here's what he did. Here's what he established as far as the church. It's possible to be a member of it. You need to be born, John chapter 3, of water and the Spirit. You've got the Spirit. You've got the teaching aspect of it. And lo and behold, here's water. And I mean, you can just see it almost falling into place. A, B, C, D, E. And having been in Jerusalem and surely having heard some of the talk about Jesus, maybe having heard about some people becoming part of a new religion, it just all fell into place. So, don't know how long the Bible study took, but it seems like it was not an extended period.
Right, and as I said, back to the denominations who don't believe in baptism as part of that salvation, why is it emphasized so much?
Yeah. And we're going to see that, depending on the time that we have, or you can take it home and look at the conversion chart for that. Yes, correct. Anybody else? Okay. We also have Saul of Tarsus. In his case, we have three accounts of his conversion, Acts 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. He, of course, we talked about this a couple Sundays ago, was headed to Damascus. fairly long trip, blinded. When the bright light shone from heaven, he was told to get up, to arise, go into the city. And after he did that, you think he was a believer at that point? Knocked down?
I think he was
full of belief. And yet he's told to go into the city, get up, go into the place that I'm telling you, and there it shall be told you what you need to do. Well, if salvation is by faith only, as some affirm, that doesn't make much sense. He should have been saved on the road. And some people believe that, but that's not what we find. As we look at one of those accounts, Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. So here's the fellow, he believed, but was he still in his sins? Yes, he was. So that just doesn't line up too well. It doesn't jive with modern day teaching. Cornelius, Acts 10, and also continuing into Acts chapter 11. We regard him as the first Gentile convert. He was a Roman soldier. And again, he had faith. But there was an angel that communicated to him, and he was told that he needed to send for Joppa. And the angel said, what's Peter going to do? He's going to tell you words. Well, that sounds like what we talked about before. Remember, faith, that belief that we need for salvation, how do we get that faith? It comes by hearing, and what do we need to hear? God's word. Well, in Acts 10 and Acts 11, who was going to share God's word? It was going to be Peter, and that's why Cornelius needed a call for this man. He's going to come and have a Bible study with you. He's going to come and preach some sermons. And that was done. So Peter preached Christ to Cornelius and his friends and declared to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And after that teaching was done, they were baptized. Cornelius and his household, Acts 10, verse 47. Then you have salvation also coming to Lydia, Acts chapter 16. Here was a lady. She was a business person, a seller of purple, Thyatira. Is a city associated with her. She worshiped God. So once again, she was a religious woman, but not saved. She wasn't right with God. She heard the teaching that was done. She attended. She believed those things. She was baptized. Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had not been treated well. They were thrust into a prison. And eventually they convert the jailer. This fella asks the question, Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, a lot of people have come to the book of Acts and they have read that passage, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they act as if there's nothing else there. It would be like, to go back to the Verizon illustration, you see the heading which says free phone, and you stop right there. Would you want to do that? Free phone. I'm ready to sign. Not me. There's some more stuff here. What comes after the free phone offer? Yeah. You've got to pay. And you've got to pay this much for this long. And if you don't pay this much for this long, then these are the consequences. And there's some other stuff there. But in our world, a lot of times people want things simplified to the point where they don't care about all the details. We hear people say, you heard what you want to hear, and you didn't hear any more. There was more there, and that's certainly true when we think about Acts chapter 16. The Bible says in just that very next verse, Acts 16, verse 31, the same hour of the night he took the prisoners, washed his stripes, and was baptized, having believed in God. So Acts 16, 31 to 34. The Corinthians, the same deal. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they were baptized, and then you have in Acts chapter 19, the same deal. You do have here a chart, which I think is kind of helpful in looking at this information. As I said, I did pass out an expanded chart, which I would like to at least spend a few minutes on. Some conclusions, three conclusions on the following page. He says, New Testament converts were saved when having heard God's word, they believed it. They repented of their sins. You have in Acts chapter 8, the confession mentioned associated with the eunuch. And then, of course, they were baptized. Forgiveness of sins was not obtained by these people until they did the required actions. Now, in today's culture, it's interesting to me that a lot of people will do everything they can to squirm away from what we see in the book of Acts. And we mentioned this, I think it was last week's class, many will turn to the thief on the cross and say, well, the thief wasn't baptized. Where does the Bible say the thief was baptized? How would we answer that question about the thief? All right. what we're talking about hadn't even come into place yet. So even if the thief had wanted to be baptized into Christ, that option wasn't available. I mean, he couldn't have participated in the process under which the people in the book of Acts experienced. So don't go back and try to apply the New Testament era to him, because it simply wasn't in effect. And yet for a lot of people, that is a new concept to them, because they do not distinguish the Old Testament from the New. So when people bring that up, say, now, wait a minute, let's go back to something that's really fundamental. Do you realize that the Bible is in two basic sections? And let's put the thief here, and then we can answer that question. Number two, since no other means of becoming a Christian has been revealed, and that's right. Book of Acts, we have how many chapters in it?
28.
Very good. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's a lot of material. The book of Acts is a sizable book when we compare it to any book, let alone all the New Testament books. And again, we see this pattern that we'll talk about a little bit more with one of the handouts. That's the pattern that God has given, so that's the pattern that we need to follow. In the 9 accounts of conversion that we've looked at, there is no example of one being saved by a special religious experience, you know, praying through a difficult time or situation, going to the altar, the sinner's prayer, nothing else. We do find a lot of those variations in our world, but if they're not in the scriptures, we've got to ask the question why, especially since we have 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Could God have put the sinner's prayer in there? Could God have put saved by faith alone? Sure. Could he have said, repent and accept Jesus into the heart and be saved? Yes, but it's not in the book of Acts, and those things are not elsewhere in the other 26 New Testament books, and we have to ask the question. Thoughts that you have before we look at our questions?
Yeah. Talking about the belief of faith only in sinner's prayer, Cornelius is a good one for that, because he didn't pray to God.
Yes.
His alms had gone to God. God has had the savor of his prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he still sent someone to him to tell him how to be saved.
Yeah. Acts 10, 1 through 3. That prayers and that alms are gone up before a memorial before God. Now, if I were going to play the devil's advocate, I'd say, well, that's all true. But he didn't know about Jesus. So he had to hear about Jesus and believe. But still, if your idea of faith alone is right, then, I mean, this guy has gone past that. He's praying. He's got faith. He's giving. I mean, how much more do you want? Caesarea was not going to be that far from Jerusalem. So, and you're a military guy, they're always looking for something new to talk about. So,
and with the story that went around about him through the, I'm sure had to go through the military as well as all other people about Christ's death and the fact that they stole his body, you know. He had to have heard.
Yeah. Well, and remember, you know, even before Jesus died, you've got the Lord going. He's sometimes up there in the northern section of Israel. Ends up in the Decapolis. You've got a couple of miracles up there. He doesn't spend a lot of time up there because that's really outside the scope of where he, you know, knew he needed to be. But when you put all that together, it seems to me that it's at least possible, if not likely, that Cornelius had some knowledge of Jesus. It's just kind of interesting to consider that. And yet the Bible says very clearly that he was not in a right relationship with God. He needed to hear those words from Peter so that he could be saved. Is there another hand that flashed?
When you look back, one of the biggest things you deal with baptism, with anybody who's outside of the church, is they try to make it and say it's a work. So they run over to James. But he also talks about us, the faith being the work of God that he sent for us to believe. But in James, I think it's 2:19, if it's belief only, then the devil saved. Because the devil believed. I guarantee the devil believed more than we did. He didn't do anything about it, but he knows. So he says that the devil believes and trembles. So did that save the devil?
Yeah, it doesn't. And there is another problem where when people use the word work. A couple of people we had, if you noticed them, some people showed up last Wednesday night asking for some benevolent help. They wanted some primarily gas, but they also wanted food. And I could use this, I guess, for a couple of different illustrations. But Jeff and I had a chance to sit down and talk to the guy. And my question was, what do you do? And the guy used the word steal. Well, when he said that, The way it was said, Jeff probably caught it correctly. I didn't. I thought the guy was telling me, I'm a thief. And you know, you have somebody sit across from you and you ask what to do and, well, I'm a thief. I just kind of mentally took a step back. I thought, wow, this guy is as honest as I've ever come across. I mean, to come up to a perfect stranger and say, I steal to get through life? Well, okay, I mean, we'll just kind of pick up.
Is it an E or an A?
Well, yeah, and that was the thing. After I paused for a minute, he made it clear that he was claiming he'd done some steel work in Ohio. Well, there's a lot of difference between, you know, working with steel and being a thief. But you know, when you hear words like that, you have to make sure that you put the proper definition with it, because as Steve mentioned, you can have a couple things going on. And that's true with the word work. A lot of times when people hear that word work, they associate with that meritorious works. But that's not right. I mean, the Bible talks about being filled with good works. Well, those are not meritorious works. Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by meritorious works. But you also find the word work being used in the sense of obedience. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Well, that's not a meritorious work, but that is an act of obedience. So when we think about work, we need to make sure that people don't walk away with the assumption that work always means the same thing in the scriptures. It has multiple definitions. And we're not saying, we're not affirming that we are saved by works in the meritorious sense. We're not earning salvation. We're not deserving salvation. Going back to Steve and the rope, when he's throwing the rope to me, there's some activity as far as my getting on shore with that. But there's no way for me to boast or brag because he was the one that was gracious. But that is an important point too. All right, let's pick up our questions. True or false? The angel of the Lord told Philip to go to the road between Jerusalem and Jericho.
False.
The man he met was was treasurer for Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. True. This Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem on business. False. He was there to worship. The man did not understand the scripture he was reading until Philip explained it to him. True. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. As they rode along, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder, what does stop me from being baptized? True. The confession the eunuch made was, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. Nothing like that. False. They stopped the chariot. Philip took some water out of a cup and sprinkled or poured it on him. False. In making his defense, Paul spoke to the people in Greek, English, Hebrew. Hebrew. Not English, certainly. Paul was born in Tarsus B. On his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, a light shone on him about noon, A. The one who spoke to him from heaven was Peter, Jesus, or an angel?
Jesus.
Last page. He was told to go into Damascus where he would be told what to do, repent and pray, or C, thank God he was saved at the moment the light shone from heaven. A, go into Damascus, and there he would be told what he needed to do because he was not yet a Christian. In Damascus, there was sent to him a man named Ananias. C. When this man came, he restored Saul's sight. There was something like scales that fell from his eyes. Ananias told him to rise and be baptized so his sins could be washed away. Okay, we have the answer to one. Number two, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Who asked that question? All right, that jailer in Acts chapter 16. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Ephesians. Where they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Who were they? All right, the Samaritans, very good. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Who asked that question? All right, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people. They both went down into the water. Who was it? All right, Ethiopian eunuch. And that, of course, Philip accompanied. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. It describes the Corinthians. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Household of Cornelius. Arise and be baptized. Saul, who became Paul, whose heart Lydia, the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Lydia. And the heart was opened not in a miraculous way, but by that hearing of God's word. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? Cornelius, very good. All right, here as we think about baptism are some things. I produced these a few years ago. Take a look at these. I think, looking at the first one, it's the one-page chart, which is a little dark at the top. You have here God's plan, just kind of summarizing, not so much from the book of Acts, just two passages there, but for the most part, quick verses on baptism. Matthew 28, teach, baptize, teach. Mark 16:16, believe, baptize, and then the blessing saved. Acts 2:38, repent, baptize, the forgiveness of sins. Acts 22:16, arise, be baptized, and again forgiveness is emphasized. Romans 6:3-4, we die to sin, which is another way of saying we're repenting. And then we're baptized. Following that, we have new life. Galatians 3:27, people are baptized so that they can put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, all are baptized, and then they're in the one body. Colossians 2:12-13, we die to sin, then we're baptized, we have new life. 1 Peter 3:21, people are baptized, then they're saved. Now that seems to me to be a pretty consistent pattern. The blessing follows, comes after baptism. But when you look at many religious groups, it's teach and we'll teach you some more, then we'll baptize you. You're going to believe and be saved, and then you're going to be baptized after salvation. You repent, then you get forgiveness, and then you're baptized. Get up, get saved, and after you're saved, you're baptized. You were dead, and now you got the new life, and because you have the new life, be baptized. You've put on Christ, so now that you've put on Christ, be baptized. You're in the one body, we've accepted you, so let's baptize you now. You've got new life, Colossians 2:12-13, so let's baptize you. We now recognize you as one of the saved, so now let's allow you to be baptized. If you just had one or two of these things, I think that might be something that people would object to. But you know, when you begin to lay this out, you know, here's what the Bible says, and here's what this or that or these religious groups teach, you have to ask the question, why are things flipped around? I mean, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I believe 9 different passages there which harmonize with all the other 8 when you pick out one. And yet when you look at the others, you just find conflicts with God's Word. So you have to say something is not right here. The other chart I think might be helpful as well. I tried to break things down by when you deal with baptism in the Bible. You have 4 basic baptisms in the New Testament era. John's baptism. The information about fire baptism that we have some references to, the Spirit baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, and then the baptism that we were talking about today, the Great Commission. When you look at those baptisms, you can find references to the administrator, who was the one that was involved in giving them. You have also the element, water, fire, Holy Spirit, and water. The subjects, who were the people to receive the baptisms. The purpose for the baptisms. The locations for the baptism. Aside from the baptism of fire, which is a reference to hell, the only baptism that is going to exist in our time is the Great Commission, and then the time of the baptism. Anything you want to add or ask before we look at the final piece of information? Okay, let's take a look at this one. I couldn't fit it all on one, but if you kind of go through the book of Acts, the conversions, Brian and I sat down together, and I think we made a between the two of us, a complete list. But when you look at the top chart, you just kind of have to put them together a little bit like this. I probably should have put that heading on the second page as well. But who was involved with the preaching? Well, you have Peter, of course, being featured initially, but you've got several other people. You've got Philip, you've got Ananias, you've got Paul and Barnabas, and on the second page, you've got some references to Paul and Silas. So, multiple people. And as you look at these multiple people, what they were doing or what they did, you find complete consistency. In addition to the preacher, we've got the second column, and that is, did the unsafe person or did the group of unsafe people receive any teaching? Well, again and again, you have that question answered yes. You'll find on the second page, the third line up, Paul, a reference to Acts chapter 18, verses 5 through 8. There is no specific reference to teaching, but you do find it implied. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because going back to Romans 10:17, faith in Christ is what we need. But how's that faith come? We've got to hear God's Word. Well, if we're going to hear God's Word, there needs to be teaching. And then you've got, I think, a couple others there. It's not stated. That's the third line down. As you look at the first sheet, you've got Peter and Acts 2:14 teaching, Peter and John teaching in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. But teaching is not stated in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And then as you skip down about 5 points to Acts chapter 9, verse 35, there again you have it implied. So with teaching, you don't have every passage specifically saying that people were taught. Then when you look at belief, as you pull out every passage related to conversion in the book of Acts, once again, in the majority of places, you do have people being described as believers, But that's not stated in every specific text. The same thing is true when you look at repentance. Now, if you scan through the fuller page on repentance, you'll see several times, not stated, not stated, not stated, not stated, not stated. And you'll find some other passages that say it's implied. But we do know that repentance is required, right? Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. So repentance is an absolute must, even though we don't find it referred to every time in the book of Acts. All right, and then I didn't have on here the information about confession. Generally, that's not something you find in the book of Acts. We do have in Acts chapter 8 some information about that. 1 Timothy 6 also talks about Timothy's confession. Romans 10 also makes reference to confession. But we do have information about baptism. And again, it's like the others. It's stated several times, but it's not stated every time. And then you do have the results of the baptism of the conversion. And this, to me, is helpful because you will have some people, maybe through ignorance, maybe because they're not honest, but they will look at some passages, for example, Acts 16, and start with verses 30 and 31 and say, well, they believed and then they were saved. But what about all the other passages? Or they'll turn to another passage which omits some information about baptism. And they will try to say, well, here's an example of someone who was saved. Nothing is said about baptism. If you're going to do that, wouldn't it be just as fair to turn back to a passage which doesn't mention belief and say we don't need faith? Or to turn back to one of the passages which lacks information about repentance and say repentance isn't necessary because in this conversion example, it's not specifically stated. When God gave his word, he gave it in such a way where we go back and we use the three things we talked about at the beginning of class. We have Bible examples. Well, if we're going to use a Bible example to figure out what to do when it comes to religious practice, do we just want to take one example or do we want to look at all the examples on that topic? We need to look at all the examples so we have a full picture. When it comes to direct commands, the same kind of deal. If God's given a direct command, let's see if we have some other commands, because some other commands may... somebody, for example, says, I'm going to put some forks on the table. We're going to need some forks for the meal. Well, does that mean that you're not going to need a knife? Does that mean that you're not going to need spoons? You're specifically concentrating on one item. You know, we're going to need forks for the meat, but you know, we've also got some cottage cheese over here. But that's not specifically stated. They're assuming that those other things are understood. So need to be very, very careful about trying to go to the Bible and just use passages selectively when it